Go to the book of Jude tonight. I really don't plan to be long. I cannot believe my dear friend, Brother David Shelton, came and preached here and preached longer than 25 minutes. And when I see him, I'm going to ask him about that. Because my people love to have him come because they know it's 25 minutes and it's done. And I almost feel like a role reversal. He preached 40 and I think I'm only going to preach about 25. So we'll just see how that goes tonight. But I want to start off, but the book of Jude has much in it about the times that we live in, the apostasy of the church, and really the world heading a completely different direction. If you look in verse number 4, the Bible says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." It's amazing to me today how men can take the grace of God and turn it into something that God's grace never was intended to be. There is a generation of people that hold services in buildings that they call church buildings, and they have a Bible, but they have a philosophy that is contrary to the Scripture. In other words, it's not about living a life in conformity to Jesus Christ. It's about living a life that everyone is comfortable with, regardless of what the Bible says. And when he says they've turned the grace of our God into lasciviousness, God help this church never to allow God's grace to be turned into a liberty to take an occasion to the flesh. The Bible says you have liberty in Galatians. And you know, a lot of the men that tout liberty over the law and tout liberty over people trying to live a separated life, they leave out the fact that you cannot use your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. I have liberty in Christ, but I don't have liberty to live however I want to live. Amen. I've got a higher standard than my opinion, and it's the Bible. I've got a higher standard than what the majority of Christianity accepts or rejects. I've got a Bible. We sung it tonight. We held that old book up in the air. It's still the authority when it comes to God, defining righteousness and unrighteousness. And then if you look, though, what he says, though, beloved. Now, verse number 3, he uses the term beloved. And he uses that same term again in verse 17 and in verse number 20. Because Jude is a very negative sounding book, but he says, beloved, and he says, listen, I want you, beloved, he says, to contend for the faith, that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. Now, I like the word beloved. You know, that's a word you find in the Song of Solomon. And I tell you what, if you want a crash course in helping your marriage, you and your wife just study through the book of the Song of Solomon. And you get to looking at her and telling her that she has dove's eyes and that her stomach is like a stack of wheat, you'll probably get somewhere that evening. It'll probably help your marriage. And all I'm just saying, listen, beloved is a term that really should be true of us one with another. The Song of Solomon is there. Jesus Christ, God the Father, said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And I'm going to tell you tonight, I mean this, and I don't know everybody here tonight, but I love this church and I love the people here. And I'm not here tonight to try to impress or try to make you feel guilty so you come to an altar. What I want to do tonight is, as a pastor preaching to people that aren't my people, I want to look in the Bible at something I think is important. Now, beloved, contend for the faith. That means fight for what's right. Fight for the faith. Verse number 17, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. You ought to have faith in the word. And then in verse 20, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. I think you ought to keep growing. Hey, can I say tonight, we should never get to a place where we decide I've grown far enough with the Lord. I've gone far enough. There's nothing left for me to do. Hey, there's always room to grow. And I ought to want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But now, that being said, if you come down below verse number 20, and he says in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, my responsibility, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Boy, I'm glad there's mercy from Jesus Christ. Verse 22, and if some have compassion, making a difference, and of others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment that is spotted by the flesh. Now, what I want to preach on tonight is right there in verse 22. And of some, have compassion, making a difference. I want to preach tonight on compassionate Christianity. Now, you know what I know people like? People like a compassionate pastor. In fact, if you're not careful, you'll hear somebody say something like this: our pastor, he just doesn't have a heart for people. He's not compassionate. He just doesn't seem to care. And that's what we say about doctors. Nobody likes a doctor, no matter how qualified he is. Went to Duke University, he's got degrees all out behind his name, and he is a very qualified professional. Nobody likes a doctor just to come in and treat you like another number or another patient. We want somebody that's got good bedside manners, somebody that cares about the patient. Wouldn't you say amen to that? Amen. Well, we want a compassionate pastor. Wouldn't you say amen to that? Amen. How many of you here at Fellowship believe you've got a compassionate pastor? Amen. Amen. Now, you know, I think we ought to have a compassionate church. A church that cares about other people. We want a pastor that cares about other people. But we want a church that cares about other people. So that when they come inside the door, that there's somebody that notices them, that cares for them. I preached on that when I was here last time. And one of the things that you can do is you can be known as a church that cares for people. I would not want to go to a church that didn't care for people. I wouldn't want to be there. But if we want a compassionate pastor, we want a compassionate church, how many of you think that we ought to be compassionate Christians? Amen. We need to be compassionate Christians. What is compassion? You get all kinds of definitions about compassion. Compassion is suffering with another. That is exactly what happened tonight when our dear brother that just sang. Yeah. It's what happened in his heart when it was mentioned about praying for Levi. And his heart, it took him right back to five surgeries that his son had. And you know what it did? It touched his heart. And that touched mine because, brother, my daughter, born with spina bifida, went to Children's Hospital, expected to have multiple surgeries. She only had one. They were able to get the problem corrected in one surgery. But I'm telling you, it was a troubled time, a time when there's a whole lot of prayer going on. And what happens is you get connected. You suffer with somebody else. There is a love in your heart that's mingled with sympathy. There's something that is a extension from you to someone else that says, hey, look, I do care about what's going on. Now, you know what I'm certain of? People know whether you care about them or not. They do. They know whether you care about them or not. And I just want to tell you a little story before we start. Get a little mark and put in Exodus chapter 2. We'll stay in Jude just a minute. And like I said, I don't plan on being very long. I think I've got the message God wants me to preach. And I don't think it takes a lot of laboring to do it. Exodus chapter 2. We have a lady that came to our church, I guess now 3 weeks ago. And she came in at probably about the latter end of the service. And one of our members said, Pastor, this lady wanted to meet you. She said that she needs help. And began to tell me what kind of help. A life of drugs, a life of loss, a life of hurt. And she's standing before me, and as she's talking to me, I see one of our men and his wife walking by, and God reminded me that man and his wife had to deal with some of the similar problems. And I said, hold on just a minute, ma'am. And I called him over and I said, brother, this lady right here needs help tonight. And she's got all kinds of things that I think you'd be able to help her with. So he and his wife took her into the chapel, and everybody exits the building and they're still back there talking. And so I leave. And I wave at them, and you know, we're praying, you know, God, would you save her? And anyway, so they come back the next Sunday, and sure enough, she shows up the next Sunday, and boy, he says, pray for her. She's really close, I think, to salvation. Preacher, she's just not saved, and his wife is starting to reach out to her and talk to her. And that goes on throughout the week, and then the following week, she comes back again. And on Sunday morning, I am preaching about the nature of the tribulation. All right? I'm preaching about what that the tribulation is a time of judgment on the Jewish people, that the tribulation is a time of God's wrath. That's what I'm preaching. I'm preaching out of the book of Daniel on the tribulation. And at the end of that service, that lady walked down the aisle and got born again. Now, you know, if I didn't tell you what I had preached, you'd say, well, what message did you preach? I preached about the tribulation. Do you know what happened? There was somebody that loved her and invested in her. And then I was able, she came back that night. She came back that night. And when she came back, I introduced her to our church. Let me introduce you to our new sister. Called her by name. People saying, amen. Listen to this. In the middle of the after the invitation Sunday morning, a teenage girl walks down to me. I've got all these people around me. She's talking to me. And she says, Pastor, she said, she's about 16. I'm so amazed that prayer works. I said, tell me what you're talking about. She said, well, Pastor, when you started preaching and you finished and it came to the invitation, I closed my eyes and I said, oh, God, if there's somebody here that's lost, would you help them walk down the aisle and get saved? And she said, and when I looked up, that lady was walking down the aisle. And this 16-year-old girl starts crying and saying, I can't believe that God would answer my prayer like that. And you know, I know somebody that's educated and somebody that believes that everything's foreordained from the foundation of the world would say, well, that's just coincidence. I don't believe there. Listen, I believe God answered the prayer of a 16-year-old girl to let her know how big he really is. And then I think that he took and showed a family that had had the same problem in their past that they spent 2 weeks investing, and God reached over the portals of that woman's soul and put her in the family of God.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Good. You see, today, I really believe, now this is, I'm including me. I'm going to preach to me, all right? I'm going to preach to me. I can read my Bible and of some have compassion making a difference. I can read that. I can quote that. You know, I can probably even take, and tonight I could preach that, but it's one thing to be able to read it and to know it and to quote it and to have something else that's different down in your heart. Three quick things I want you to write down if you just write these down. Number one, the need for compassion. If you put a little mark right there like I asked you to and turn to Exodus chapter 2, there is a need for compassion in this world today. Now again, Jude, a time of apostasy, Jude written to the church, so there is a need for compassion. If you look at the first time the word compassion occurs, it's in Exodus chapter 2. Would you look with me in Exodus chapter 2? And in Exodus 2, what you have is you have a decree that has gone out by the government that they ought to kill all the male children born to the Jewish people. And I'm going to tell you what, every time I say that, I feel like I need to say this. I still think it is a horrible, horrible sin in the eyes of God and a horrible testimony that in the United States of America, we kill 3,000 babies a day. So before we look and say, Pharaoh, how wicked of you to kill all the male children. That is something that we are promoting in this country and have been since 1970, that it is the right of a woman to choose what she does with her body. It may be your right to choose what you do with your body, but it's not your right to choose what somebody else's does when their life has been given them by God. And what's inside a woman's womb, you listening to me? What's inside a woman's womb is not a fetus. It is not something of science. It is a child.
Amen.
Horrible thing to think about killing all these male children. Horrible thing. So Moses is born. And when he could be hid no longer, chapter 2, verse 2, they take an ark and they pitch it with pitch and slime and they put it into the Nile River there. Now, I want you to look what the Bible says. It's very interesting. Verse number 5, and the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens walked along by the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. So she's curious. She sees this ark that's floating in the Nile River, and she says, hey, why don't y'all go get that thing for me? Verse number 6. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. You know what she did? She looked and saw the need of this little baby that's been put in an ark. And what she knew is this child had a mother and dad that did not want it killed. And there must have been some midwife somewhere that said, you know, I don't want him killed either. And so he's delivered and he is put in this ark into the Nile River. You don't, listen, come on now. You don't put a baby in an ark into the river. Amen. That is not where you put a baby. You put a baby in a crib. You put a baby in a carrier. You put a baby in, I don't even know what they are, these papoose things on the front and the back. We didn't have those when we had children. Thank the Lord. That's what you put a child in. You wrap them in swaddling clothes. You don't take and put them in an ark in the Nile River where there are crocodiles and all kinds of other things that would destroy their life. And this woman, when she opens it and looks at this baby, and this baby's weeping. This baby's crying. Been in the dark for a while. Separated from mama. And she looks down in that ark, and the Bible says she had compassion. You know what Moses needed? He needed somebody to have compassion on him.
Amen. That's right.
Come on. Help me out for a minute now. We have a world filled with people that go home at night and pour them a drink or open up a pill bottle and take a pill and sit down and turn on the television and try to block out the things that they're dealing with in their marriage and in their children's lives and in their own personal lives. And I'm telling you, before they go to bed, there's some weeping that goes on. There's some crying that goes on. Listen to me. There's some weeping that goes on down at the jail. There's some weeping that goes on down at the hospital. There's some weeping that goes on in back alleys that you and I never, listen, we never set foot in. We never go down those roads. There are people that are weeping in project homes. There are people around this world that are weeping. There is a need for somebody to have compassion. Now listen to me. Are you listening? The Bible says in Jude, beloved, that's the Christians. But you know who's having compassion here? Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's daughter's not born again. Pharaoh's daughter doesn't have the God of the Bible. Pharaoh's daughter knows nothing about mercy from God and grace from God and forgiveness from God. And yet Pharaoh's daughter looks at this weeping baby and she has compassion on him. Her heart is bent toward that little child. You know what I'm going to say tonight? I'm telling you right now, I know it's true of me. I need more compassion in my life for people that I live with. I need that. There's a need for that. There are hurting people all around us. There are people that are at the end of their rope. I'm telling you, there are people that tonight, while we're in here, they're thinking about how they can take their own life and end the misery that they're in. I'm talking about people you live with, that you work with, that you see at the convenience store. There are people that they need somebody to take and stretch them their heart toward them. And boy, can I say this? Oh my goodness. The Bible says over and over that God is full of compassion. Aren't you glad that God had compassion on you?
Amen.
He cared where you were and who you were. And he stretched himself your direction. And we're nobody. Come on. We're in Fletcher, North Carolina. Praise the Lord for it. But nobody in Washington cares about Fletcher, North Carolina. They don't care what's going on tonight at Fellowship Baptist Church. But there's a God in heaven that cares about what's going on down there. You understand what we need as Christians, if we're going to have a compassionate Christianity, we've got to see the need that people have. I'm going to tell you, I think that there's a lot of people that you wouldn't have to go very far, maybe in your own neighborhood. Well, if you could just see the need, compassion could make a difference. Then the second thing I want you to notice is this. If you look there in verse number 9, look what the Bible says. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. So Pharaoh's daughter reaches into her pocketbook and says, you take some money and you give it to whoever to nurse for me. And that's exactly what it did. So she took that on herself. You know what that reminds me of? Keep a mark right there in Exodus 2. Go to Luke chapter 10. It's what it reminds me of. She's taken money out of her pocket and she's given it to this person she does not know to take care of a baby that does not belong to her. And she says, I'm going to pay you your wages. You let me know now. You let me know probably when you need some more. It reminds me of Luke chapter 10, the story that we're all familiar with. Jesus is asked by a lawyer, who's my neighbor? And he gives him the story of the Good Samaritan. And the Bible says in verse number 33, but a certain Samaritan as he journeyed came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Watch, and on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Doesn't that sound like to me or to you that he and not only did he see the need, but he took the responsibility. He saw his responsibility. Now listen to me. The first point was this. There's a need for compassion, but number two, I think there's a lack of compassion. I really do believe there's a lack of compassion because people don't see their responsibility. Come on, don't you remember what happened in the passage? Come on, there's a man. Listen, he's half dead. How many of you have ever driven up on an accident where somebody's half dead? Can I see your hand? Anybody? You ever seen that? I remember I was in an island, St. Lucia, and we're driving up the mountain, and coming down the mountain is a guy on a bicycle, and he's flying. And he and a truck hit one another. And that bicycle went flying, and that man went flying. And he hit that pavement, and as soon as he hit that pavement, you could see by the contortion of his body that he was hurt badly. And then blood just started pouring out of him. And you know what everybody did? Everybody did this. They just stepped back and they just looked. The guy in the truck that hit him, he's over there. He's hitting the fence because he thinks he's killed the man. And nobody's doing nothing. Nobody. So I just walked over there. And I started trying to feel around. To find a pulse. And I said, hey, he's living. Somebody needs to call somebody. Not even my island. I'm just checking. He's still alive. Somebody needs to do something. And you know, here's what happens on the interstate. And you know it's true. There's a huge wreck. There's all kind of problems. And people see the mangled car. And here's what they do. They drive and they slow down and they look. Oh, my. Boy, that is an awful wreck right there. Look at that car. I bet somebody died in that. You ever said that before? You know, there's a difference in noticing that there's a need out there and taking responsibility to do something about it. My son and I were driving down the interstate. A car goes off the interstate. Man, it turns upside down. The wheels are spinning. And I just instinctively, I pull over on the side of the interstate. And my son says, Daddy, what are you doing? I said, son, we got to stop and help these people. He said, no, Daddy, something might happen. He's afraid the car's going to blow up. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He's scared to death. He's just a little fella. I get out of the car and go over there. And there was a man in there and had a couple of girls. They're getting out of the car and they're okay. Another guy on the other side of the interstate, he pulls over and he's EMT and all this stuff. All of a sudden, there's just a bunch of people trying to help this family. And listen to me. There's a lack of compassion so many times on the part of people that ought to be the most compassionate. I'm preaching to me. I'm so busy. Driving down the road, flying to get here tonight, get back in the car, flying back in the evening, get in the morning, be up early to make appointments in the morning, got these things that I've got to take care of, and life just becomes so busy, so I never see the need. And I'm going to tell you, God pointed one out to me tonight. He pointed one out to me tonight. And I try to keep tracks in my pocket, and I think you ought to give them out. And I love this track right here. It says, lonely, angry, confused, depressed, Jesus is still the answer. He's the answer. And all I'm just saying is, we've got to see the need, but there's such a lack of compassion on Bible-believing people that have had compassion given to us. We talk about the Levite, and we talk about that priest that went walking right by. Can I ask you a question? When's the last time that you cared so much that you reached in your pocket? I'm not talking about for a brother or sister. I'm talking about somebody that's in need, that their life is a wreck. And you invested. When's the last time that happened? That's what Pharaoh's daughter did. But you know what? Pharaoh's daughter's not born again. Pharaoh's daughter doesn't have Jesus living in her heart. She didn't have the Holy Ghost. And yet she's opening up her wallet and doing something for a baby she doesn't know. And here's what happens. I think sometimes we think, well, I don't know those people. Can I ask you a question? Aren't you glad when you're in a problem that people you don't know stop to help you? First church I pastored in Alabama. I'm in Greenville now. First church I pastored in Alabama. We're on the way to candidate. And I'm driving my wife's car, a Pontiac Grand Am. And we are driving down the road and we're trying to get there. And it stopped running. And listen, I'm not a mechanic. The only tool I know is a hammer. Take a hammer and hit it. If that doesn't work, hit it harder. If that doesn't work, hit it real hard and hope something happens. And I'm sitting on the side of the road. Look, I'm just a young Bible college graduate with an opportunity to go candidate in a church in North Alabama. I'm sitting on the side of the road Sunday morning in the middle of a wildlife refuge and nobody's around. And a guy pulls up behind that Pontiac Grand Am in a truck and he gets out and he says, "Y'all got a problem?" Dressed in a suit, wife's over. I said, "Oh, yes, sir, we got a problem." He said, "What's the problem?" Said, "Car won't work." He said, I'm a mechanic at Ford." I thought, "Well, why'd you pull over behind a Pontiac?" I don't understand. He says, "Let me see what's going on." He pops the hood. He goes down to the convenience store, gets some stuff, comes back. He takes a little while underneath the hood. He says, "All right, now go ahead and try it." Off I go down the road. When I got to the church, we were late. And there's like, it's like something you see in television. There's 30 heads that just looking out the side of the glass when we come walking in. You know, I didn't know that man, but you know what he did? He helped me. Well, I don't know them. You know, sometimes it's we don't know people and we're afraid to say anything or care about them in that way. Sometimes it's more, well, I'm too busy. I don't have time for that right now. I don't have time to go see my neighbor. I don't have time. I don't have time to go. I don't have a time. There's no time to go to the visitation for their mother or their dad. I don't have that. We're so busy. I don't have that time. And I'm preaching to me. I don't have that time. And just like that priest and that Levite that just walked by, there's a lack of compassion. Listen, I'm telling you, church, you know what I believe? Some of these churches, so-called churches today, are filling up their congregations because they've got people believing that they do care about what's going on in their life and they're willing to show some compassion. I think you can believe the Bible and still care for other people. Amen. There's a lack of compassion. And I'm asking, we want to write a check to missions and put it in a plate, but we got people across the street from us that we've never had a conversation with. We got people at work. It happened to me in Alabama. There was a family that visited the church. And I said, "Where do y'all live?" And they said, "Sweet Springs Road." I said, "That's my road." They said, "Yeah, preacher. We live just down the road there." So you know what I had to do? I had to go to their house. "Brad, can I talk to y'all?" "Yeah." "Hey, I'm sorry, first of all, that I have never been by your house and talked to you about Jesus Christ." Because they knew I was the preacher. "And I just want to apologize. And it's not because I don't care, but I just didn't show you that I cared." And boy, there's a little tears that went back and forth. And finally, I said, "But listen, I just want you to know this. We're glad you visited at Sweet Springs. And if you don't mind, I'd like to come back again at another time and be able to talk to you." You know that they end up joining Sweet Springs Baptist Church. But I had to say I'm sorry first because just too busy. You know how many times I drove right by their house? Just busy. Cold. That's not Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's daughter's looking at Moses and she sees the need and she's not lacking compassion. She's giving compassion. Look at verse number 10, Exodus chapter 2. Go back there again, Exodus 2. Again, I told you I'm not preaching this to shame any of us. Exodus chapter 2, look what it says in verse number 10. "And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son." How many of you have that in your Bible? Moses became Pharaoh's daughter's son. So what does that mean? Does that mean that he moved into the palace? Did Moses get to live in the palace? So do you think living in the palace, what kind of food do you think Moses ate? You think he ate chopped steak or you think he ate filet? You know what the Bible says? That he was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Moses was taught in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. His life totally changed. He's living in the palace. He's being trained. He's being taught. And you know what happened? Then God says, Moses, I want you to lead my people out of this place. And he had some of the best training you could have. You know why? Because somebody else took and showed compassion on him. Now look at it, what it says. Go back to Jude now with me. Look at Jude again. Jude, if you would. Jude 22. And this is so important. Now, I've got about five more minutes now. Stay with me. Jude 22. The Bible says in Jude 22, and of some having compassion. Now, come on, let's say the next three words together. And of some have compassion, what? How many of you think that Pharaoh's daughter made a difference in Moses' life? How many of you think that Moses made a difference in 2 million Jews' life? No Moses if Pharaoh's daughter didn't do her part. She made a difference. And I really believe this. I think that we think, okay, I can come into church and we can sit here. And boy, the great message that Brother Knox preached at our church, I'd encourage you to go online and look, not at my messages, but his. And he showed how in the Old Testament, God told men to seek him. Seek me. And over and over again he said it. But when he comes to the New Testament, he quits talking about seeking him and he starts seeking men. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, you know what I think? I think y'all have done a remarkable job making this thing look so much, I mean, just pretty nice. I didn't even notice that you had glitter on the ceiling when I was here last time. You can't miss it now. I mean, this looks nice, but I'm going to tell you what. You can renovate the building. You can renovate. You can put better carpet down. You can have a better sound system. You can do all. You got a young preacher. You can do all of that, but you cannot expect people to walk through that door. Not going to happen. Say, well, I know of an instance that it happened. Well, you know one, then you know an exception. In fact, most of the people that are here tonight, somebody pursued you. Somebody came after you. Somebody did something to try to bring you to Jesus. And we can have a nice building, but if there's not a care and a compassion for people out there, they're going to stay out there. That's where they're going to stay. That's why they're out there tonight. Most of you had an invitation to come tonight, and I'm glad you did. There's a lot of people that didn't come. I wonder how many of them didn't get an invitation. Well, that doesn't work today. Well, I don't know. Maybe it does work. It worked back in the 70s. Amen. Yeah. The power of compassion. The power of compassion. If you can see the need and see your responsibility, you can see that compassion really makes a difference. I'm telling you, the lady that walked the aisle in our church Sunday, that happened because somebody had compassion. Now, I want to show you just real quick, if you're there in Jude, you've got to believe that compassion makes a difference. Go to Matthew chapter 9. Let's just run several verses. And again, God is a God of compassion. And again, I told you, I'm just about finished. Matthew chapter 9. I want you to look at the difference that Jesus made when he was compassionate on somebody. Matthew chapter 9, look at verse number 36. All right, this is Jesus. He's been teaching. He's been preaching. He's been healing sicknesses, diseases. Look what he says in verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. All right, he didn't just say he had compassion. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. The difference that Jesus made when he saw these people, he began to pray. He told his disciples, pray that God would send forth laborers into his harvest. Listen, tonight, I would tell you this. I don't have one with me in my pocket right now. But I usually try to keep a card that has people's names on it. And I pray for them. And I might send them a text. I might do something like that. But then we've taken and put baskets in our church down at the altar. And we filled them up with what we call family cards. And it's got the names of people who are out of church and who are lost. And we'll fill up those cards. There must be 200-300 cards in those four buckets. And at Wednesday night at the end of service, we'll have people come down and they'll take a list of cards and they'll start praying over names of people that they don't know. But now listen, can I ask you a question? Do you think God knows who those people are? Do you think God hears and answers when you're calling out to Him? I picked up a card one evening. We've got two little bitty people in our church, Abigail and Charlie Stinson. She is sweet as sugar. Oh, my goodness. And Charlie is made out of 220 volts. Yeah. And they've got an Indian, I'm talking about from India, that lives next door to them, and his name is Sabu. And they've had him over for meals, and I've gone to their house, and they said, I went to their house one time, and Sabu was cooking a meal for them in their home. And Abby's just loving on him. Abby has such a way with her. She's about that tall. And I'll see her. I say, hey, Abby. And like a mom, when she hugs you, she just like a mama, she just pats you on the back. I love it. I picked up a card the other night. And I looked, and it was obviously written by a child. And the name Sabu was on there. And it broke my heart. I started praying for that man because I knew there's a little girl that's saying, God, would you save Sabu? So what Jesus did, he's looking and he sees the multitude and he's healed them and he's done other things for them. He's preached to them, but he's saying, pray that the Lord would send laborers in the harvest. You know what I tell you tonight? If you get to praying for people, you know what it does? It changes the way you look at them. Come on, just try it. Try it. Really, somebody that aggravates you? I know we love Jesus. We wouldn't get aggravated at anybody. Nobody gets under our skin where we go. Listen, somebody gets under your skin, you start praying for them. You know what God will do? God may not change them, but He might change you. And Jesus starts praying. Listen, can I ask you a question? When Jesus starts making prayer requests for the multitude, how many of you think that helped them tremendously? We got Jesus praying. Look at it again, Matthew 14. Look at the difference made. Matthew 14, the Bible says in verse number 14, and we'll just cut right to the verse for the sake of time. Look what the Bible says, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and He healed their sick. How many of you think it made a difference in their life? He healed their sick. Oh my goodness, brother. When your son came through surgeries that he wasn't supposed to make it through, didn't that certainly endear your heart to God? Thank you, God. There's no way that anybody could have done that but you, God. Boy, it's such a blessing. And we had, I don't know how y'all did it, but we had so many people that gathered around us. They would come up and say, preacher, we're praying for your daughter. We're praying for you. I mean, they wrote us cards. They loved on us. There was an outpouring of love to us. I'm telling you, it was unbelievable how many people were trying to help us. And are you listening to me? When Jesus healed some people, they got up. And they left that bed behind and they were shouting. They had their eyes open and they were praising God. Man, they were finally cured of the problem. Hey, if you had somebody tonight cured of cancer, do you think they'd get excited?
Amen.
Are you kidding me? Ooh, look what Jesus did for us. He made a difference. You see that? He was moved with compassion when He saw them and He healed them. Look at it again. I believe we're in Matthew 14 there. Just a couple more passages. Look at Matthew 15. Look at verse number 32. Matthew 15, 32. And Jesus called His disciples and said unto Him, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with Me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way. 3 days with nothing to eat. You ladies, help me out here. You ladies, if your husband or your teenage son hadn't eaten in 3 days, you think you're going to hear about it? Come on, you think you're going to hear about it? We'll have a full refrigerator. We'll have food in the pantry. And my son thinks we don't have anything to eat because mom doesn't have a meal already set out there for him at 10 o'clock at night. He said, they've been with Me for 3 days. And he looks at him and he says, they're hungry. My kids, oh my goodness. Sweet Springs Road was a long road, and people would drop off their animals. They'd just drop them off at the church. They'd drop off a box of kittens. They'd drop off dogs. And I told them, listen, we're not going to play with those dogs. You can't have them. I'd come home, and they'd say, Daddy, can we? And, no, you can't have that dog. We don't know if it's had rabies shot. We don't know anything about that. Daddy, can we have... You know what they would always do? They always did it. They said, Daddy, he's hungry. Look, we need to feed him. And they would be feeding the dog our food. Really. Didn't have dog food. No, they're going to feed the dog our food. They give them names. I said, no, you ain't keeping these names. No. Jesus, listen. Jesus looked at men and said, they're hungry, and I'm going to do something about it to meet their need. Come on, how many of you get happy when you get fed? Amen. Sure. You see the difference he made? Look at it one more time, and I'm finished. Well, I don't think I was supposed to step on that. Matthew chapter 20, and we're finished. The need of compassion. Oh, we need compassion today. We got to see the need. The lack of compassion. Nobody taking responsibility. Let somebody else take care of it. The power of compassion. Matthew 20. If you look what the Bible says, these two men that are there in Jericho, verse 29, and as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed them, and behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard Jesus pass by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. The multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace, but they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, what wilt thou that I shall do unto you? They said unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. Look at verse 34. So Jesus had, can you say the word for me? Compassion on them and touched their eyes. And the Bible says immediately their eyes received sight. How many of you think that their life totally changed when he touched their eyes? Can you imagine not being able to see anything and all of a sudden now being able to see the colors of the world? To be able to see in depths, to be able to look and see the sun and to see all those things, to see people's faces. And now these people are seeing, but it gets better. I'm sure, how many of you think they were probably happy? I tell you what, I'm going to be happy when I don't have to wear glasses when we get to heaven. You say, you're not wearing them now. Oh, yes, I am. I'm wearing a contact in this eye. You can't see it, and I got to take it out every night, got to put it in every day, and I'll be glad I get to throw that thing away and have eyes that see perfectly. Amen. Amen. Sometimes you just got to fake it. Pretend like you can see what's on the box when you can't see what's on the box. Pretend like you know what's on the menu when you don't know what's on the menu. Right, right. Be glad of that day. I think they were happy. I think they said, look what this man did for us. But he didn't stop. Look at verse number 34. It says, their eyes receive sight. Next four words. And they what? Whew. How many of you think their life changed when they started following Jesus? You're talking about a life completely changed. Hearing Jesus speak, watching Jesus work, never seeing anything, saying, my goodness, look at what he's doing. He's raising the dead. Look at what he's doing. He's feeding the hungry. Oh, what a blessing to hear his words. Never man spake like this man. I can hear those blind men in the background saying, amen, amen. Nobody ever spake like that. Nobody ever did for us what he did for us. Changed. Their life. Last night, preaching in Liberty, South Carolina, and a lady gets up before I start preaching, and she says, can I say a word? Go ahead, ma'am. She says, well, I've been in church all my life. She said, but Friday night, I got saved. Friday night, I got saved. And then she said this. And she said, the last 4 days have been the best 4 days of my life. And it didn't stop there. She said, and she's crying, she's weeping, people shouting. And then she says, because the last four days Jesus has been speaking to me, and I've been talking to him, and I've had a real relationship with God. Amen. I'm looking over at her son sitting next to her. And I'm telling you, that boy is grinning from ear to ear. You know why? I think he got a brand new mother that day. Amen. Compassion. Amen. Come on now, how many would agree with me? I'm preaching to me. We live in apostasy age. Age that it's just turning upside down. How many would agree with me? I need more compassion in my life. Now, you know what would be easy to do? It'd be easy to say, well, then come to an altar. But coming to an altar and saying, God, forgive me of not being compassionate is not going to change what you do when you get out the door. God, would you help me to be a compassionate Christian? Help me to see the souls of people at work. Help me to see the souls and the needs of my neighbor. Open my eyes. Open my eyes, Lord. And then help me to act on it. What can I do for you? How can I help you? Can I pray with you? I can't tell you the number of times I've asked a waitress at the table, can we pray for you? And she'd say, yeah, my mother's having cancer surgery, and we don't know if she's going to make it. Start crying at the table. Say, well, sister, let's just have a word of prayer. Not sister, start praying. We're praying right there at the table in a restaurant. You say, you can't do that. It's already happened. It can happen if you do the same. You can make a difference. Come on. God's compassion made a difference in your life.
Amen.
When you're talking about lighting a fire, you let a couple people walk the aisle because somebody invested in them, loved on them, tried to take and care for them. I tell you what happened at your church, it'll happen what happened at our church. People get to shouting, woo! Problem is, people don't think it works. Oh, that's a good story, preacher. I'm glad that worked down there at Tabernacle. It don't work up here in Fletcher. Oh, yes, it does. The Bible says if some have compassion, making a difference, and God never lies. It does make a difference. God, help us tonight. Lord, thank you for letting me preach to these precious people again.